The Truth in Germany, Part B, by Roy Waddup. The year earlier, 48, brethren S.H. Ramsden and Ernest Kendall from England had visited the ecclesias at Bonn and Stuttgart with Esslingen. Their first call was to the home of a certain Dr. Seehide, whose interest in Christadelphians had first been aroused when he received a food parcel sent from an ecclesia in England. He had also been in touch with Esslingen, and to everyone's surprise, Brother and Sister Waldner, who were on their way to a trade fair, called while Brethren Ramsden and Kendall were there with literature from Brother Bogner. The upshot of this meeting together was the baptism of Dr. Scheidt in Esslingen 2 months later. And in Stuttgart, useful discussions on doctrinal points took place, and at a joint memorial service at Esslingen there were 140 present, including a number of interested friends, and this first visit since the war was to be the forerunner of many more. It was summed up in the words of one German brother: "I really think you did much to improve the understanding between the English and the Germans." It was not the first visit since the war by English-speaking brethren, for already in 1947, brethren James Mansfield Jr. and Peter Hearn from Australia had been to both Stuttgart and Berlin en route for a trade exhibition in Hanover. They were able to hear of the usefulness of the parcels of food and clothing sent to Germany, and their visit too was a forerunner of others from Australia in the years to come. And soon afterwards a problem arose. The editorial of the Fraternal Visitor for August 49 stated, "A little while ago we had reason to fear that in the ecclesias in the Rhineland, namely in Bonn and Siegburg, serious errors had been introduced, and at the request of the Gospel Proclamation Society, 3 members from the ecclesias in that area came over to England in order that a frank exchange of ideas might take place. It was evident, however, that they somewhat tenaciously held views which have much in common with what is usually described as universalism, so that we most reluctantly informed them that we could not welcome them to the table of the Lord. A separation followed, despite attempts by Brother Bogner and others to persuade them of their error. He wrote, "In consequence, we decided to separate from this error, and in Siegburg we formed a Christadelphian ecclesia, 2 brethren and 4 sisters. And a small meeting has continued there for many years." In September 1949, Brother Norman Arnold accompanied Brother Ernest Kendall to Germany, and giving his first impressions, he wrote, "The more one probed into and learned of conditions under Nazi domination, the more one wonders how the truth survived this far of inhumanity. But history teaches that persecution of a cause rarely kills. In fact, it strengthens and purges. The revival of the truth in Germany is a powerful tribute to the brethren who, during the reign of terror, more firmly, if silently, tightened their grip until the onslaught had passed, the smoke had drifted away, and once again in the fresh air of religious tolerance they could raise aloft the banner of truth for all to see." He told of poor living conditions in the homes of many of our brethren and sisters, and he considered that the period of revival of the truth in Germany seems to be drawing to its close, and he anticipated a transition from the temporary to the permanent. He said much of the credit for the work of revival went to Brother Gustav Bogner. One must see Brother Bogner at work fully to appreciate the extent of his sacrifice for the truth. Each meeting in the Stuttgart area is his personal concern. In Berlin, meetings continued at the home of Sister Sisimato until her illness in 1954, when they were transferred to that of Brother Basis in the suburb of Buchau, now rebuilt. In that same year, Sister Abasis fell asleep. Her illness, caused by the privations suffered during the war. Two baptisms are taking place in 1950. Then in 1953, those of two who have been familiar with the truth for many years, namely Brother Michael's sister Minna and her husband David Trinkies, who've been regular visitors to the meetings. "For me," wrote Brother Basus, "it is a special pleasure. For the Lord has had compassion on my loneliness and given me a brother." Brother Bassus was ever ready to give an answer for his hope in Christ's return. He wrote long letters to the press and to radio speakers and producers when items contradicted Bible teaching. Sometimes a lengthy exchange of letters ensued. He distributed thousands of leaflets written in his own forthright style. And the weekly Sunday afternoon meetings were advertised in the Berliner Morgenpost, and some visitors attended regularly for years. And Brother Basus felt strengthened for the task by a visit to England arranged for him in June 1953 in the company of Brother Bogner and Sister Emma Fowl of Esslingen, and a further stimulus for the small group, A Voice in a Wilderness, the decadent city then standing politically as an island in the middle of the Red Sea of communism, was the occasional special effort involving brethren from England, notably Norman Arnold. The few brothers and sisters known to be in the eastern sector of Berlin and beyond the city boundary in eastern Germany were not forgotten. Food parcels were allowed to be sent from West Berlin, and Brother Bassus faithfully and regularly performed this task with food supplied from England. Sister Emma Klatt used to make the long journey from her home in the eastern sector, Sunday by Sunday, to break bread in Buchau. A poor, small, and kindly soul who treasured God's word, she was subject to search on those journeys, and she had to leave her Bible at home. She loved to receive brethren and sisters from England who made visits to her bedsit flat, visits which, after the wall was built, became her only means of breaking bread there with those of like faith. In those days, it was easier for English people to get across to see her than for Germans, and especially in the case of Brother Basus, who was known to the authorities as a religious reactionary. Visits by Brother Arnold to Berlin in 1954 and 55 had happy sequels in which we see the hand of God. And in August 54, he met and broke bread for the first time with Brother Heinz Westphal, the ex-prisoner of war who learned the truth in England and to whom we have already made reference. He was then living in the Russian zone near to Berlin. He and his wife, Sister Litzy, were already under suspicion by the authorities, having had police warnings about receiving religious correspondence and literature. They had seen how some of their neighbours professing Christian beliefs had been cruelly treated. Heinz declined the invitation to join an armed communist group at the factory where he worked. In one winter's day, together with their two children, the Westphals left all and crossed to the west, possessing only the clothes they stood up in, and for some time they were placed in a refugee camp. But it was decided they did not qualify for welfare benefits, and eventually they were permitted to live in a summer house in a Berlin suburban garden. Cash, food and clothing sent from England and southern Germany were channeled through Brother Basus, and after several months they were allowed to settle in a home in Stuttgart set up for them by the members there. There are so many elements in the full telling of their story, including the presence in Berlin at that time of a British army officer related to a Christadelphian family, and to whom Brother Arnold had an introduction, which were more than coincidences. during his 1955 visit, when he was accompanied by Brother Thomas Standeven, Brother Arnold baptized the lady Wally Close, another escapee from the East, where she lost her husband and everything she possessed, who had come in contact with Brother Basus. And a happy sequel was her subsequent marriage to Brother Michael. Visitors to the home in Bukau remember her loving care for their welfare, and the ecclesia at Berlin no longer exists. Brother Bassus did valiant work there from 49 till 69, when he retired to Oberthuber, where he fell asleep in 1978. Regular contact with Sister Emma Klatt in East Berlin was maintained from England until her tragic death in 1970, at the age of 83. On the very day the writer set out to visit her, having received by post a note saying how much she was looking forward to our meeting, she'd fallen asleep, suffering a seizure as she was about to light her turned on gas stove. She was overcome by the fumes, and she was an example of quiet, steadfast faith. Numerically, the South German ecclesias have remained stronger than those in the North. The history of the ecclesias centred on Esslingen since the war. They cannot be separated from the life of Brother Gustav Bogner. If any were inclined to think his bodily presence was weak, they soon learned the strength of his faith in the promises God made to the fathers. And the wartime visits to small groups in the Stuttgart area merged into a regular pattern of Bible study groups and talks to interested friends. This was a period of growth in Esslingen. For example, on one Sunday in April 1954, Brother Bogner reported a day of rejoicing through the grace of God. Nine dear friends had decided to enter into the covenant with Jesus, the King and Messiah of Israel, our Redeemer. May the words of blessing which Brother Johannes Reich gave to them bear fruit for the benefit of the whole community. Among them were Brother Friedrich and Sister Helena Sieber, who for more than 30 years witnessed faithfully to God's grace in service to the community. And Fritz Sieber was particularly active in the smaller Stuttgart Ecclesia until its merger with Esslingen in 1978. The growth was steady. We take another example 7 years later. Brother Bogner reported that on the 3rd of September 1961 we had the great joy, through the guidance and grace of God, of baptizing five people. For some time we've been holding public lectures, and this has given encouragement to continue and to hold them in other venues. And among those baptized was a young man, Walter Hink, who would later join with Reinhard Sieber, a son of Brother Friedrich Sieber, in editing the bi-monthly magazine Prophet Alice. The magazine was begun in 1948 in duplicated form by Brother Bogner. It became a powerful aid for preaching, as well as giving ecclesial intelligence. It was changed to a printed format in 1961, and from this time ecclesial matters were included in a regular newsletter written and issued by Brother Sieber, which also dealt with scriptural problems and was a source of encouragement to all the brothers and sisters in Germany. In the immediate post-war years, limitations imposed by the occupying powers, together with high cost, made hiring of rooms difficult. Consequently, Prophet Alice was an important means of gospel preaching to friends and neighbours. There were occasional special efforts too, sponsored by the Gospel Proclamation Society or the CBM, but personal contact proved most effective until printing costs became more reasonable. Literature stock, say, from the threatened wartime raid on Brother Bogner's home were brought into use. For a time also, they made use of some books printed in Australia by the Logos Press and provided by the brethren there. It was not until the 50s that printing on a large scale became feasible. A well-produced book, Wahrheit, setting forth 50 fundamental Bible truths supported by full scripture texts, set the standard for future publications. It was a revised edition of a German language declaration, once published by the Christadelphian office. Reprints of individual sections on tinted paper provided useful leaflets of the finger post type, and as long as Prophet Alice was home produced, single articles were reprinted for use in pamphlet form. As conditions improved as a result of the so-called German economic miracle, a comprehensive series of titles in attractive printed format were produced. Most are still in use in the 90s. Brother Friedrich Sieber proved to be a forthright speaker and a keen debater on some of the finer points of prophetic interpretation. His home became the publishing office and store for all printed material, as well as the source of its welcome newsletters called the Verlag Christen, that is, the Christadelphian Gemeinde. It was a German version of the CMPA in England. Both he and Brother Bogner went far afield to help outlying groups of believers, including those in the Rhineland. After regular, continuous, and patient visiting over several years by Brother Sieber to the Rhineland, the remaining members of the former Schwang group in Siegburg in 1973 definitely refuted the doctrine of universal resurrection. They were interviewed by the Bruder Rat in Esslingen and readmitted to fellowship. For many years, the Esslingen brethren and sisters met for breaking of bread and the Bible class in the school hall of the Scheitzorgymnasium. It became the custom to have a joint memorial meeting once a month with all the surrounding smaller groups, a gift of land by a sister in the late 60s, fired the brethren with enthusiasm to build their own meeting room in Waldenbrom, a suburb of Esslingen, and the response for financial and practical help from the brethren and sisters to the plans published in 1968 was generous. In itself, a comment on the national economic changes. Such an enterprise 15 to 20 years earlier would have been unthinkable. Building began in 1974. Brother Bogner fell asleep in 1975 at the age of 70 and did not see the completion of the project dear to his heart. Brother Gustav had been a ready writer. Many articles in Prophet Alice were from his pen. A selection published in book form in 1983 entitled Trachte zuerst nach dem Reich Gottes, that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, is a testimony to his love of the Bible. The book is designed to stimulate both believer and interested friend to its further study. An appreciation therein of its writer says, for Gustav Bogner, the word of Israel's prophets, was not a subject touching the nation of Israel alone, but one which gave him a deep insight into the background world events in all ages. The opening of the new meeting room in Talstrasse on the weekend of 23rd-24th of April 1977 marked a new chapter in the history of the truth in Germany. In, as well as local members, others were present at the dedicatory meeting from the Rhineland, from England and Australia. And one session of the proceedings was presented by the thriving Sunday School and Youth Circle, ably led by Sisters Elizabeth Hink and Gabby Wiedemann. Before introducing subsequent history, it would be useful to review some of the influences which helped fashion the current ecclesial pattern during the quarter century when Uncle Gustav was the central dynamo. The most important was the strengthened bond of friendship and fellowship resulting from the personal contacts made in the immediate post-war years, which had been so lovingly demonstrated in the giving and receiving of parcels of food, clothing and medicines in the darkest times. If we refer again to the visits of Brethren Kendall and Ramsden, Bayer, in 1948, and of Brethren Kendall and Arnold in 1949, it is to underline the tremendous material changes which took place in the national economy and therefore in the brethren's living conditions in the period under review. As soon as necessary permissions could be obtained, Brother Bogner paid a long, hopeful visit to England. The editorial in the Fraternal Visitor for December 1949 stated, "Brother Bogner, before returning home, testified to the help he had received from his visit, which will without doubt be put to good account in his work among the German brethren. As suggested last month, we inquired of Brother Bogner what help could usefully be extended to the German ecclesia. He was very loath to agree to accepting any assistance of a material nature, but did ultimately indicate one or two directions in which assistance would be welcome. Warm underclothing is evidently needed, and Brother Bogner emphasized that the brethren and sisters living in the Russian zone are in the greater need. The ordinary food rations are about parallel with those in England, but by reason of high costs it is difficult to supplement the bare ration by unrationed foods. The good work was not confined to the Suffolk Street ecclesias. Reunion was 7 years away, but the goodwill of ecclesias and individuals in the Central Fellowship was a token of things to come, and help continued well into the 50s. Other visitors to England included Sisters Emma Fowle and Rose Doot in October 1950. Sister Fowle was the producer of the original Romeo version of Proof of Alice. In October 1951 came Brother Carsten Speck, who lived in the Russian zone. Then in June 1953, Brother Basis and Bogner, together with Sister Doot. Brother Basis called it the greatest experience of my life. The visits in the other direction by Brother and Sister John and Gladys Ward and Sister Mary Cooper in 51 and later by Brother Richard Brandon were gladly received. 1954 saw the first of many annual visits by the Gendon holiday party led by Brother Kenneth and Sister Joan Gendon. Their continental holidays combined a visit to the annual German conference in which bilingual services were a feature. These provided excellent opportunities for getting to know one another and for the English members to appreciate some differences in procedure which characterized German ecclesial meetings It was soon recognized that association of youth from both lands would be useful. 18 young Germans came to England in the spring of 56. They were met at Waterloo by a young English student of German, Graham Jackman. And thus began a close and valuable association which still continues. In reciprocation, some 20 young people from England went in the following year with their German counterparts to Isny, near Lake Constance, for a two-week holiday with spiritual content under the guidance of senior brethren. And a happy sequel was the forging of marriage ties in the Lord in at least two instances between German brethren and English sisters. Soon afterwards, brethren Jackman and Joe Hayden were each able to spend some months in close association with the brothers and sisters, and many lasting friendships began. Regular annual visits of other English brothers and sisters were eagerly anticipated in Esslingen, the Rhineland, and Berlin with mutual benefit. In 1960, the generosity of a brother helped a party of 15 from Germany to attend an Isolation League gathering in Birmingham Town Hall. In the party was Brother Bogner. Most had never experienced such a large gathering of brethren and sisters before, and it strengthened their faith and fellowship. A larger group went in 1968, others in 1972, 78 and 82, and subsequently. Accommodation with local families meant that many friendships were formed, leading to continued exchanges of letters and visits. An important pointer to the way ahead was the inauguration in 1965 of Die Junge Gemeinde in Esslingen, which resembled in some ways the English Mutual. It provided a training ground in all aspects of ecclesial life under the guidance of a senior brother. When time came, transition to ecclesial responsibility took place easily and smoothly. And the spiritual shepherds of the present day are those who grew in grace and wisdom in this way. The more recent history of the truth in Germany has yet to be written. Materially, things have changed a lot since the early days of which we have spoken, as indeed they have elsewhere, but spiritually speaking, the banner of truth is still held high in Germany. As Brother Arnold observed many years ago, focus mainly still on the two centres, North and South. Brother Graham Jackman, writing in the Bible Missionary for April 1981, told about the groups in the North. What our brethren and sisters there have done over the last 10 years is to use modern means of communication, especially the car and the autobahn, the very symbols of their country's affluence, to make their fellowship real, to share together their lives in Christ, their problems and their joys. Despite the distances involved, for example, Remscheid to Siegburg is about 50 miles. Oberhausen to Siegburg about 60. Those in the Rhineland maintain a regular pattern of breaking of bread meetings held by turn in four different centres, with those from Break, about 150 miles from the nearest of these, joining in when they can. Occasionally there are visits from the UK and from Esslingen Ecclesia, some 250 miles to the south. In addition, the young people of the Ecclesia meet regularly for Bible study and discussion. Bible schools in new surroundings, study weekends and youth camps have been regular features since 1980, when Brother John Knowles from Australia led a week's study on Daniel at Ragel in Walsertal, Austria. At each Bible school, of which there are nowadays both summer and winter versions, and at each study weekend, there is a goodly mix of young and older in those present. An earlier Bible school organised jointly by brethren Kenneth Jenden and Friedrich Zieber had taken place in 1970 at Eggstedt near Chiemsee in Bavaria. at which some 50 brethren, sisters and children from Germany, the UK, Canada and America studied the life of Peter, fisher of men, with Brother Alfred Norris. That school was a sequel to the Midsummer Conference with the Gendon Party in Esslingen. It was to be 10 years before another school was held. More recently, the German brethren and sisters have been active in preaching the gospel in the Czech Republic in cooperation with a CBM team from England, and that work is ongoing and has happily borne fruit. Proof Fidelis is still a sound preaching magazine wherever German is spoken. New booklets have appeared together with a revised Bible correspondence course. Brother Hans Wiedemann issues the Christadelphian Post, which carries news of members as well as articles of an expository nature. And when it first appeared in 1979, it was his joint responsibility with Brother Horst Imhof. From 1987, Brother Emil Walter, Hans' father-in-law, took Horst's place. Brother Walter and other well-loved stalwarts, including Brother Friedrich Sieber, have since fallen asleep. But the names of Bogner, Sieber, Wiedemann and others remain to represent their forebears who bore the heat and burden of the day. As we noted at the beginning of these notes, Brother Albert Meyer did not marry, but his spiritual family in Christ carry on the work he began over 100 years ago, to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. Roy Waddup, May 1995. Appendix 1, extract from Sister Kubler to Sister Emma Fowle, 1962. Brother Albert Meyer went as a young man of 22 or 23 to America. On the ship he met a young lady whom he wished to marry. He wrote to his mother about her. She replied, "Yes, but only in the Lord." As a result, he put the idea of marriage out of his mind and never came back to it, even though he had frequent opportunity of marrying well. In his spiritual need, he distributed leaflets headed, "Are you a seeker after truth?" And so met a man who said to him, "You are work seeking for the truth, my friend? I can show it you." The man invited him to his house one Sunday afternoon, where they discussed the first principles of early Christianity. Until midnight, Brother Albert was receptive, having good powers of comprehension, and therefore he was able to grasp the truth at once. Now he applied himself with all his might for the truth. For the truth's sake, he gave up all his comforts and pleasures, including smoking. And once, when he was going home from work, quietly smoking his pipe, a sister was coming towards him, and this made him feel ashamed, and he hid the pipe and vowed never to smoke again, which indeed he never did. He was of the opinion that much good could be done with the money which merely went on smoke. He was modest in his eating and clothing, but in good works he was generous. He allowed himself only that which was really needful. Everything which he earned, he gave to the truth and to good works. When his mother, who had lived with him 10 years in America, died in 1912, he came for the second time from America, and he said to himself, "In Germany there must be 50 to 60 million men and women in night and darkness. I must take the truth to them." And thus began the revival of the truth in Germany. And Brother Weber was the first brother to be baptized. And we have here a letter from Brother Friedrich Weber to Brother Friedrich Sieber, December 1961. "Received your card of the 2nd. I will go on to describe the origin of our ecclesia in Germany. It's generally known that the foundation of our ecclesia was laid by Brother Albert Meyer. He got to know the truth in America, Portland, Oregon, where he was working. A fellow worker drew his attention to things, asking him so far one long evening that he was soon ready to talking to him so far one long evening that he was soon ready for baptism. From then on, he eagerly applied himself by spreading forth the truth. At first he tried by lengthy correspondence to convert his mother, but unsuccessfully. So he returned to Germany, was then able to bring his mother to accept the truth. If I'm not mistaken, they lived at that time at Cannstatt, and Albert was working for Daimler in their car division. Later on, Albert bought a small house in Obertürkheim, and they lived there from then on. And one lovely June day, at the time of cherry ripe, Albert's mother and another lady came to Ulbach and asked my folks, who were on their way to do some fruit picking, where they might buy cherries. They told them that they would be able to have some that evening. And so, when the evening came, Albert's mother and friend came to collect the cherries. In conversation, Albert's mother mentioned she also had a son who was religiously minded. He visited us soon afterwards, and so our friendship began, and Albert talked a lot about America, and especially about Portland, Oregon, and of course about the truth. What he said, well, when he said that man did not have an immortal soul and did not go to heaven at death, I was taken aback. I studied the Bible seriously in order to find out what was truth. It was a long time, of course, before I had a firm foundation, but Albert did not come anymore because he thought it would be of no avail. At the same time, I began to be troubled by a heart complaint, and I thought it would be my end. In process of time, this condition improved gradually, but I was no longer capable of full-time work, and I had to give up my occupation as a vine dresser to carry on beekeeping, for which I had a good inclination and which would support me. Now, back to what I was saying. Seeing Albert had given up hope for me, I went to him in April 1899 and told him I wanted to be baptized. When he saw I was fully informed, he baptized me on the 30th of April 1899. The beginning of April, he had baptized Sister Britzius in Schmalkalden, so that Sister Britzius was the first person to be baptized into our community in Germany. Very soon, she moved to England with her husband, who had already accepted the truth in England, I believe. They are both living here, there today in Birmingham. They're well known to our meeting. Before he baptized me, Albert had made up his mind to remove to Birmingham together with his mother. However, he could not find work there. Decided therefore to go back to Portland, Oregon, and there he stayed 7 years, but recognizing he had more pressing work to do in Germany, came back once more. In Stuttgart, he was delivering leaflets 3 whole weeks up and down steps and speaking with people, yet he could see no result. He had to go back to the factory to support his mother and himself. In the course of the year, however, some came to a knowledge of the truth. Some did fall away, but from that time our numbers increased, even though some have fallen away since. The gate is straight and the way is narrow, which leads to life, and few there be that find it, but the gate is wide and the way is broad that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Flesh and spirit are completely opposed one to the other. As far as I am concerned, I was never exposed to temptation to deny the truth, for it was too strongly anchored in me. It would have been a sin against the Holy Spirit. Yet I still have one thorn in the flesh, heart trouble, and one hope towards God that the good work he began in me would be completed in the day of Jesus Christ, for God gives the will and the fulfillment according to his pleasure. Finally, a few words about Bible reading. Why are there so many sects and societies all having the same Bible? Because nearly all attribute their own points of view or supposition to the Bible. Therefore, I say always, we must always read out of the Bible, the Bible point of view, and not read our own ideas into it, as is generally the case. An example, the Bible students, or Jehovah's Witnesses, as they are called today, do not hold out any future for Israel and think of the devil as a fallen angel, even though the Bible clearly tells who those fallen angels were. And a good future is promised for Israel when Jesus will be revealed as their king on his return. There it is in the Old Testament already about Israel. As you were a curse among the heathen, so shall ye be a blessing. Our ecclesia is the one, without doubt, which comes nearest to Bible truth, but who can guarantee that there is no error among us? If it be so, then love is the factor which covers a multitude of sins. For God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. For Paul, too, love was the highest possession. See 1 Corinthians 13. With best wishes to you all, from your brother in Christ, Fritz Weber. And finally, a letter from Brother Theodore Britsius to Brother Gerald Sieber in 1962, which reminds me of the days when I first came in contact with the truth. It was in 1897 here in Birmingham. I came to learn more of the language, and a friend of mine had arrived a few months before. I'd found lodgings with a family who were Christadelphians and daring, and during that time he'd already been baptized. On the very first evening after my arrival, our battle of words began, and after 3 months I too was baptized, but I was confronted with a big problem. I had left a young lady named Henrietta, and I wanted to explain to her as soon as possible what I had discovered. I tried to do so in letters, but it did not seem very promising. I had to do it in person, and on the other hand, I was due for a further 8 weeks military training, which I now wanted to avoid. I'd already done a year or 2 years before and was now due for this training, and in those days there was no exception made for those refusing military service. I decided, nevertheless, to go back to Germany and try my best. Up till now, I had had little opportunity to talk about serious matters with my friend. She was in Hanau, I was in Schmalkalden, and after 2 years I succeeded in persuading Henrietta, and she was baptized by Brother Albert Meyer, whom you never knew. In the meantime, I've been recalled to my military service, which was deferred twice in that year by the firm where I was working. In that time, I was told I would have to do the training the next year. But by the time the next year came, 1901, we were in England and I was released. It was clear to me we could not grow in the truth in complete isolation, for we were both very young in the truth, and there was no hope of converting others. Nobody showed any interest. Therefore, we decided to emigrate to England, to brethren and sisters in the truth. Brother Albert Meyer also returned to America and left Brother Friedrich Weber in Württemberg. Brother Meyer returned after a few years once more to Germany. And here we have a letter to Brother Albert Merz from his defense lawyer. Yesterday's proceedings ended with the death penalty for you. This was not possible otherwise, as you remained numb towards all reprimands. It came exactly as I told you at our discussion. You have to admit yourself that the Herr Senate's president too took great pains to talk you out of your erroneous conception, and the more I ponder on your conception, the more incomprehensible your behaviour becomes to me. You will remember that the Herr Senate's president read to you the word in the Bible literally, where it is said that everybody has to be subject to the authorities, and that the authorities are instituted by God. If you personally always say that the Bible is competent for you, then you must let pass this Bible word against your conception too. You are not able to answer this Bible word with a single word besides. If an authority, as our Führer here, calls upon the German nation to defend itself, if necessary with the sword, in the fight against intended assaults of envious neighbours, and if he, as authority, introduced universal compulsory military service, this means, according to the before-mentioned Bible word, an order approved by God which every subject has to obey. Your case is not entirely lost. Though the hard verdict has been pronounced against you, it might still come to an elimination of the verdict if you, so to say, in the last hour, become convinced of the incorrectness of your previous conception. Declare now you're willing to render unrestricted military service. I hope you will yet come to this letter a better conviction in the face of death. Your point of view you take so unilaterally, without taking consideration as to the ideas and notions of your fellow citizens, who only want your best and who are good Christians too, is for me by no means the objection against the Christadelphian Ecclesia, as you erroneously think, but in reality the spirit of an Antichrist speaks out of you. That is, the spirit of the evil one that inspired you with a spirit of conceitedness, as if you, together with a few adherents of your irreligion alone, had the true conception about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and all of a different faith had violated the commandments of God. However, it is the firm conviction of me and every German man that our good Lord will be more pleased with a man who gave his life in doing his duty towards his country than with somebody who wastes his life worthlessly only because he cannot change his mind from mere conceitedness. This way of acting could never find the approval of our Lord. I, as by the court officially appointed counsel for the defence, thought it my duty to admonish you once again to think this over once more. And should you come to a better judgment, you have to ask for another hearing, where the minutes should be taken down in a declaration to this end. But it is very urgent, and you have only a few days at your disposal. Heil Hitler. Finally, two letters that Brother Albert Meyer sent to his folk before he suffered martyrdom in 1941. My beloved all, I find it hard to write to you today, not for my own sake, but rather as I know that this letter will bring you much grief. Therefore I want to ask you not to take it too hard. You know my faith and my hope. Christ is my life, and to die is my profit. Do not cry on account of me, even if I have to suffer the worst. Be firm and compose yourself. If I was sentenced to death on the 21st of February, and if I shall be decapitated, then you know that life that has taken shape in me goes back to its source and reshapes in time. And when my time has ended and I have to part, I want you to remember that man is destined to die and afterwards to undergo judgment. Tomorrow I shall file a petition for pardon. Perhaps the court will have mercy on me, and if it has not, I still hope to get permission to write to you once again. Include me in your prayers. I want to come to a close now, trusting in God and his kingdom, and send you all my love. Albert. That was dated from Berlin on the 23rd of February 1941. The final letter is from Brandenburg on the 3rd of April 1941. My beloved all, I should like to use my last hours for writing you once again and for asking you not to take it too hard, for it is God's will now. John 19, verse 7, Romans 8, Isaiah 59. On Friday the 4th of April at 5:30 in the morning, my time will have expired, and my struggle therewith come to an end. It is my last wish that you may live in peace together and take care that none is lost. 2 Timothy. Oh, my beloved, if I only could write down on paper the thousand thoughts I have been addressing you with in silent conversation, and still do. However, you can find many of them in the good book, especially in the letters of the apostles, the farewell address of Jesus in John, and so on, and I hope to see you again after my awakening. With this I shall come to a close, and you will understand when I do not write more. It would be too much, and I send you kindest regards. Yours, Albert. Send my love to all brothers and sisters who are well disposed to me. Our Lord's mercy be with you. Amen. What you are, you must be with all your heart. Not only the bright flower, but also the plain leaf is of importance for the wreath.